Let's take our Psalter hymnals and turn in the back of them to page 85, our Confession of Faith, Article 33, the Sacraments, page 85. We believe that our gracious God, taking account of our weakness and infirmities, has ordained the sacraments for us, thereby to seal unto us his promises, and to be pledges of the good will and grace of God towards us, and also to nourish and strengthen our faith, which he has joined to the word of the gospel, the better to present to our senses both that which he declares to us by his word, and that which he works inwardly in our hearts, thereby confirming in us the salvation which he imparts to us. For they are visible signs and seals of an inward and invisible thing, by means whereof God works in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the signs are not empty or meaningless so as to deceive us. For Jesus Christ is the true object presented by them, without whom they would be of no moment. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments which Christ our Lord has instituted, which are two only, namely, the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us take our Bibles and turn in them first to Matthew 3, beginning at verse 1. It's found on page 1027 in the Pew Bibles, Matthew 3. Matthew 3, beginning at verse 1, congregation, hear now the very word of God. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Let us turn over to a later chapter in this gospel account, Matthew 26, beginning at verse 26, page 1057. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 26. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And then let us turn over to Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 37. It's found on page 1158. Acts 2, beginning at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. As far as the reading of the word of God. Congregation, let me ask, is God pleased with you? Is God pleased with you? How does someone know if God is pleased with them? Is it because you haven't gotten sick? Is it because your family might be intact? Is it because you still have a job? Well, it's none of these. The only reason God is pleased with anyone, with someone, is because of Christ. Christ alone. But we, believers, we're tempted to forget that. And God knows that. God knows we're weak. And God has given us the sacraments to assure us of his favor, regardless of what's going on in our lives. The next three articles in our Confession of Faith, two of them are quite lengthy, summarize what the Bible teaches about what we call the sacraments. Now, young people, if you look in a Bible concordance, you look online and search for the word sacrament, you won't find it. It's not there. The word itself does not appear in the Bible. But you will find two practices that Jesus commanded the church to do which fit with what we call the sacrament. And just as the word Trinity, that doesn't appear in the Bible either, but you will find the teaching of the Trinity, one God, three persons, you will find it throughout the Bible, so with the sacraments. You'll find that in the New Testament. What are these sacraments? Well, children, you know, baptism and the Lord's Supper. What are they for? Well, that's what we consider this evening. I proclaim to you that God impresses the gospel upon us through the sacraments. God impresses the gospel upon us through the sacraments. And first we consider the actor, the main actor, is God. Now, if someone were to visit our church once we open up, when the sacrament of baptism is administered or when the Lord's Supper is celebrated, what would he or she think is going on? They'd see the minister doing something. In the case of baptism, the minister speaks some words and sprinkles, pours some water on someone. In the case of the Lord's Supper, the minister speaks some words and distributes bread and wine to elders, and they distribute it to those who are professing members, and those professing members eat and drink. So someone just looking, observing, might think it's the minister. He's the main actor in the sacraments, but that's not the case. The minister is the one we see doing things, speaking, acting, but the minister is just that, a minister, a servant. He's a servant of God. He acts on behalf of God, authorized by God. Now, children, can you see God with your earthly eyes? Can you see Jesus now with your earthly eyes? No, not at all. You can't. No one can. Well, no one can ever see God because God is spirit. He has not a body like man, but even Jesus is not now bodily on earth. His body is in heaven. The minister, like the elders and deacons, the minister is an earthly representative of Christ. As it is with the preaching, so it is with the sacraments. The minister stands as God's servant, proclaiming God's word, administering the sacraments to the congregation, the people of God. We hear words coming from the preacher's mouth. We see actions coming at the preacher's hands. But there is no power in the words of man, in the actions of a man. It doesn't matter who that man is. Yet God has authorized the man, the minister, to speak for him, to act for him. And God has so closely tied his own speaking, his own acting to the earthly representative that ordinarily, as the minister faithfully proclaims the word of God, God, through Christ, by his Spirit, is also speaking. And as the minister faithfully administers the sacraments, God, through Christ, by his Spirit, is also acting. Now, while the words and the actions of a man are just that, and they're weak, the words and the actions of God, those are powerful. The God who spoke, and heaven and earth came to be, his words, his actions, they actually do something. And that relates to what we saw some weeks ago as we were going through the confession of faith concerning the very high regard we are to have for the elders and the ministers of God's word for their works' sake. God is pleased to work spiritually, invisibly upon our souls through the outward, visible words and works of his earthly representatives. That's why we called them preaching, the gospel, the sacraments, means of grace. They are not the agents of grace. God is the agent. They are not the grace itself. They are the means God uses, ordinarily, to bring his grace to us. That's what we read of in Matthew 3 with John the Baptist. John baptized, and he brought this out very clearly, with water. But what did he say? Another one's coming, and I'm not worthy. I am unworthy. But this one, this coming one, he will baptize with the Spirit. And so, people of God, when you hear, when you see the minister and the elders act on behalf of Christ, see past them, so to speak, with the eyes of faith to what God himself is doing. That's where the power is. That's where the value is in faithful preaching and in the pure administration of the sacraments. Not man's work. God's work. And truly God, by his word and his Spirit, he works through the preaching, he works through the sacraments. But God is the actor, not man. We are not sacramentalists. That is, we don't say that, well, in administering the sacraments, something is actually done by that earthly action. Now, God is pleased to work along with the sacraments, but the sacraments themselves do nothing. They are simply signs and seals. They do not bring to pass the reality. There's no power in the water. There's no power in the bread or the wine. We are not sacramentalists. It's water, it's bread, it's wine. We are not also like many broadly evangelicals today who think in a different sense that man is the main actor in the sacraments. Many who call themselves evangelicals think, well, baptism is primarily their professing their faith. And the Lord's Supper is primarily their act of remembering Christ's death. Well, there's no power in that either. There's no power in your thinking or my thinking, in your acting or my acting. We need God to act, not man. In that way, in that sense, many evangelicals today, in their thinking of the sacraments, are like sacramentalists, because they turn the focus off of God and onto man. They do it in a different way. They do it without malicious intent, of course. But the fact is, they turn the focus off of God onto man. And in doing so, they empty the sacraments of value. If true religion is about what man does, who cares? Let's go home. Stop wasting your time. And many people in our society are doing just that. They're staying home from church. We're not talking about the stay-at-home orders there. They were staying at home before those decrees came down because the church itself was emptying itself and focusing on man. While there is fault with them, those who stay home from church during ordinary times, fault also lies with the churches who who take the focus off of God. If religion is what man does, forget it. But if true religion is about what God does, then there's value. Then there's blessing. Blessing when the word is preached, the gospel is preached. Blessing when the sacraments are administered. Then we're blessed. And so it is. God impresses the gospel upon us through the sacraments. God does that. He's the main actor. Secondly, we want to move then from the actor to the subject. Okay, what's the subject of the sacraments? We move to that in our second point. The subject is the gospel promise. The gospel promise. Now, although unseen, God is the main actor with the sacraments. What is he focused on? Well, the same thing as what the preaching of the gospel is focused on. The promise. The promise that to all those who believe in Jesus and his blood that was shed on the cross, God freely forgives all your sin. He forgives for the sake of Jesus. The subject then, the focus, is the gospel promise. That's what Jesus gets at in Matthew 26, verse 28, when he instituted the Lord's Supper there in the upper room. The wine they were to drink represented Christ's blood, which is poured out, what did Jesus say? For the forgiveness of sins. It's what we read of in Acts 2, where the Apostle Peter urged his hearers to repent and be baptized. So we have in Matthew about the Lord's Supper, Acts 2 about baptism. What did he say? For the forgiveness of your sins. Forgiveness. For the sake of Christ's shed blood to all who believe. That's the gospel promise. Now, if man is the primary actor in the sacraments, then the subject of the sacraments can be nothing of the sort. Man cannot forgive sin. The subject would be something man can do. There might be hints of salvation, certainly. But by having man be the actor, the one at work, it necessarily draws the focus away from God's gospel promise. And that's tragic. That's sad. What God declares to us in the preaching of the gospel is the exact same thing he shows to us and seals to us in the sacraments. In that sense, there's no difference. The sacraments add nothing to the preaching of the gospel. They're just a different way of presenting it. We hear the gospel in gospel preaching. We see, we touch, we smell, we taste the gospel in the sacraments. But isn't that a little repetitive? Won't we get bored by encountering the same message in the sacraments as we do in the preaching? Well, maybe if we were perfect humans, maybe if we were beyond sin, but even then, how can you get bored with the gospel promise? But God knows we aren't even perfect. We're weak, aren't we? You're weak. I'm weak. We have infirmities. And what is our weakness? Well, there are many. But at the heart of it is a lack of faith. The heart of every sin is a lack of faith. We doubt. We doubt God's love for us in Christ. We do. Yes, by grace we are God's children, but we doubt God. People, they betray us, don't they? They let us down. We go through disappointments. Friends, they talk behind our backs. Sickness strikes. Perhaps a harvest fails, or perhaps, think of last year, it was hard to even get it planted. Budget cuts are made. We're laid off. Our business fails. Death. Death always looms over us. Steals away our loved ones. It breaks down our labor. These things and a thousand more things seem to say to us, God is angry with you. And because we live in a fallen world, and that came about because God's anger against Adam's sin. So of course that's the message that we hear so often. That he's punishing. There's his wrath. But flip things around too. That sensual pleasure, That seems so inviting. Pornography, anger, laziness, self-pity. Those all make wonderful promises to us, and we actually feel something nice with them, at least for a while. We don't feel God's favor toward us. We are tempted to live by sight. We're tempted to live by feeling instead of by faith. God is in control of all things. He rules and governs all persons and all events. So then, think back to, if we suffer, isn't God against me? God is the God of blessing. To live with Him, what is heaven like? Well, there's no suffering there. No problems, no sorrows, no sin, no pain, no death. Our earthly experience then seems to say God does not love us. The sins we continue to commit call down upon them God's wrath. We need to hear the gospel message. That regardless of what is going against us in this life, the suffering we encounter, God loves us. God is for you, believer. Who can be against you? God is not punishing you for your sins because Christ has taken that punishment upon Himself in your place as your substitute. Now, if we're cherishing sin, if we're living in sin, well, God often disciplines us, doesn't He? He does that. He wants to bring us to repentance. He wants to train us, children, just like your parents discipline you. Sin hurts. Sin leads to death. Don't go that way. But that's a far cry from punishing, from wrath. God disciplines His children, but not in wrath. It's out of His love. Now, to those who don't believe, who are living in sin, don't turn from sin. God is angry. He is terribly angry. But believer, He's not angry with you. It's not His wrath because of Christ. Christ took upon Himself God's wrath. And we think of temptations to sin and the promises that sin seemed to make, temptations to think God's holding out on you. We need to hear the gospel then too. It's not in pornography, it's not in anger, it's not in self-pity. God gave His Son for you, believer. He's not holding out on you. God is the Lord. He's the giver of life. Every good and perfect gift is not from that temptation. It's from above, coming down from the Father of lights. With God is fullness of joy. We need to keep hearing that message. Our entire experience might be shouting out the opposite, whether God is angry because this disaster happens or God doesn't care enough because, look, here's this pleasure I can give you. We need to hear those promises. That all those who entrust themselves to Jesus, you are forever right with God. You have eternal life. As the psalmist says, my flesh, my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. He is my portion forever. We need to hear that promise. But also we need to see it. We need to touch it. We need to smell it. We need to taste it. Signs and seals of that promise, God's promise. Children, think in your experience, your life. Maybe you hurt yourself. Maybe you're afraid or something. Now, certainly your mother will speak words. Don't be afraid. But does your mother stay 6 feet away just speaking those words? No, what does your mother do? She gives you a hug. She comes to you, doesn't she? And even young boys like to get a hug from their mom during those times. And her hug fits those words, doesn't it? But it presents the message in a different way. So with the gospel, preaching gives us clear word. You wouldn't understand the sacraments without the word. Water, bread and wine, they're common. You need the word, clear words. The sacraments then build from those clear words, and they give it in a different form. The message that God loves you for Christ's sake. You are forgiven. You're an heir of everlasting life. What a wonderful promise, brothers and sisters. You hear with your ears God's love. And you see, you touch, you taste, you smell now, do you hear with the ears of faith? Does Christ, by his Spirit, bring that message to your heart, to your soul? You see, the message of God's love in Christ, the forgiveness of sins, only believers embrace that promise. And that's what we move to in our next point, the recipients. That is, especially those who embrace it. What we're getting at with that are believers. Now, many people hear with their earthly ears the message the preacher proclaims. Many people see, touch, smell, and taste with their earthly senses. But unless the Holy Spirit works true faith within someone's heart, that person does not receive the truth of the sacraments, Jesus Christ himself. The recipients of the blessing of the sacraments are believers only. Now, the church elders, they have no way of knowing if someone is truly a believer. Faith, it's invisible. The elders, they can't see into the heart of anyone. They simply go based on confession in life when celebrating the Lord's Supper and adult baptism. Or they simply go based upon if the child is a child of believing parents when administering baptism, not the Lord's Supper. But just because the church administers the sacraments to someone doesn't mean that he or she partakes of the truth of the sacrament, Christ Jesus. That's only for believers. Salvation is by grace through faith, not through works, not works at all, not works of the individual receiving the sacrament, or not works of the minister administering the sacrament. And we see that throughout the Bible. Our Matthew reading, John rebuked the Pharisees for coming to be baptized because they lacked true faith. It was shown in their lack of repentance. Peter exhorted his hearers, his adult hearers, repent and be baptized. Again, repentance would be a sign of that, a proof and evidence that one believed the gospel message. The message about what? Our sin, salvation in Christ, and service. And so if someone comes to the Lord's table and partakes of the bread and the wine, yet does not believe, he partakes only of earthly bread and wine. He does not partake of Christ, the true bread of life. And if someone is baptized and yet there is no faith, that receives only a sprinkling of earthly water, not the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, with the water of life. An unbeliever shares nothing in the blessedness and grace of Christ, but instead is under a curse and receives a greater wrath because of his sin. For the sacraments are a sign and seal of the gospel promise. But for those who disbelieve, they are outside that gospel grace. They're under God's wrath. Partaking of the sacraments, then, in unbelief, testifies to the condemnation and wrath that's upon an unbeliever. Sacraments are not given to persons in the hopes of drawing them into the church, but only because they're already in the church. They're already accounted God's people. The sacraments are signs and seals of an inward and invisible thing, by means whereof, as we confess, God works in us by the power of the Spirit. The signs are not empty, they're not meaningless, so as to deceive us, for Jesus Christ is the true object presented in them. And without Jesus, these sacraments would be of no use. But how do we lay hold of Jesus? Through faith. That's one reason why the elders in church here are to do what we call fencing the Lord's table, withholding the sacrament from those who have not professed faith in Christ or who are not leading a godly life. It's also a reason why the elders in the church do not allow just anyone to be baptized. For an adult, they need to have professed faith in Christ, a credible profession. For a child, they need to be the child of a believing parent. Now, some might wonder, well, why do we baptize the children of believers since only believers are recipients of the truth of the sacraments? Now, next time, Lord willing, next couple times, we'll get into directly the sacrament of holy baptism. But simply now, ask, how can you be sure? A child lacks faith. How can the elders tell someone has faith or lacks it? The elders can't tell one way or another. Can't see in the heart of an adult either. Well, some might say an adult can confess faith and their life shows it. Well, very well. They do it with regard to their ability. with what God has said? Well, it could be raised against an infant, the child of a believer. Now, we admit there's mystery here. There is mystery when speaking of children. To their own capacity, would you say they're an unbeliever? Is the seed of faith planted in them? Can you say it hasn't been? God has promised to be a God to us and our children. God said that. That's proof enough that we follow God's command to place the sign and seal on the children of believers. To follow God's command. And in God's providence, that child is born to at least one believer. God's providential working. Who are we to go against then what God has said? And we think too, if an infant would die, would we say that infant isn't in heaven? Well, how does one get to heaven? You see, they're connected. Now again, there's mystery there. But all this shows us that God impresses the gospel upon us through the sacraments. And only believers partake of the truth of the sacrament, Jesus Christ. Well, we want to move then to our last point, though, to look at the goal of the sacraments, and that is nourishing faith. Now, if only believers receive the truth of the sacraments, that is, Jesus Christ himself, all his benefits, if faith must already exist for the sacrament to benefit someone, well, then the goal of the sacraments is not to produce faith. It's to nourish and strengthen our faith. How does God do this through them? Well, again, by pointing us to the gospel promise. You see, it's not only unbelievers that need the gospel. And we need to keep that in mind. It's not only unbelievers. They need the gospel, yes. Unbelievers need to have the gospel proclaimed to them in the preaching. Not signified and sealed to them in the sacraments. But believers also need the gospel proclaimed and signified and sealed. We'd never outgrow the gospel, never. Otherwise, we'd outgrow the sacraments. Believers need the gospel proclaimed and signified and sealed to us. Why? Because we sin. Our faith is weak. Our faith is weak our whole life long. We sin our whole life long. You never outgrow your need for the gospel promise, brothers and sisters. You and I always need God to seal unto us his promises. We always need God to pledge to us his good will and grace. We always need God to nourish and strengthen our faith. Who here is beyond affliction? Who here is beyond temptation? And this is not something that gets old or worn out. Don't think the Lord's Supper becomes less special by frequent use. It doesn't. Not if viewed as a means of grace. God nourishes and strengthens our faith by it. We need that. The law doesn't do that. Mere doctrine doesn't do it. The experience of life don't do it. Only God does this through the gospel proclaimed in the preaching, the gospel signified and sealed in the sacraments. God nourishes our faith in him, his love for us in Christ Jesus. Now, some people, they want a sign of God's favor in an earthly way. They look for success in a job or an education venture. You say, well, if God is for me, I'll succeed in that. If I don't succeed, well, I know God's against me. Or they want to have cheerful feelings. They want to have good health. They want to have a stable family. If someone has these, well, God must be pleased with me. If they lack them, well, maybe God's displeased with me. But those are signs that the world seeks. The Bible tells us, though, that those are not signs of God's favor necessarily. God in the Bible promises earthly suffering to his children. He promises that parents will rise up against children, children against parents. Jesus promised that. Therefore, don't look for assurances of God's love for you in your earthly experience. Don't look for it in how you feel, how that song made you feel, how whatever made you feel. Look to what God instituted, God ordained. So you ought not to doubt God's love for you in Christ, regardless of your earthly circumstances. God impresses the gospel upon us through the sacraments. He does that with the goal of nourishing our faith. It's weak. It needs to be strengthened. That how do I know God is pleased? I hear it. I see it. It's his promise. Is your faith weak, congregation? Mine is. Hear the gospel of God's love in Christ proclaimed in the preaching. Partake of the sacraments, the Lord's Supper regularly, holy baptism once, but think about your baptism. It helps us in that way. Partake of the sacraments, for God nourishes your faith with them. And it's in faith, it's by faith we are to live our lives. We are to walk by faith. What a blessing then that God gives us the sacraments. God impresses the gospel upon us through the sacraments. Have that gospel impressed upon you. Have your faith strengthened. And by God's grace, live by faith and live for God's glory. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. You know our weakness. We need to hear that gospel again and again and again. You know our faith is weak. You know the temptations that we face and we give into. Thank you so much for assuring us of your love for us in Christ. That we will not go down to defeat. But in Christ we have won the victory. We have hope. We can have joy, peace. Strengthen our faith. May we always live by faith, not by sight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.